Very good. Thank you. It is good to be together in God's house, and we are continuing part two of what we began last week, where we started talking about my vision and yours. My vision and yours. And last week I tried to unfold to you what that meant as my vision. As pastor, as a leader, as someone who is called to serve the body of Christ, to serve this church. And I used as my text where Paul said to the king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then tried to look at some passages of scripture that meant an awful lot to me, and how it was that I have responded, how Sandra and I have responded to the call of God upon our lives to serve the interests of Jesus. And I tried to relate many of those things to you as to what is our personal vision and mission as the Lord has called us, and what that means, and what that means for you as well. Here as a part of this church, and in particular now this morning, I want to look at part two of your vision. What is your vision? What ought your vision be? And I'm using as my scripture verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, your vision, where we want to go. And as is my custom, I'm going to be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning, even as we did last week. So get ready to write some down. I thank you for your kind attention. And you say, boy, this feels like a classroom. Of course it does. Of course it does. That's where we're at. We're school's in session. Sandra, you're really throwing me off this morning. All right. I see. You're ready to make a mad dash down for the kids. All right. Well, very good. I thought, I think it's better there, you back there, not there. Because I don't get the high signs here, the high signs. Or the eye look, one of those. That's good back there. But But anyways, your vision. And here it is. This is your vision. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And being in Christ, which is a work of God for your life and for mine, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul says exactly that. If anyone is in Christ, anyone has come to Christ, and you've been born again, and you have known how it is that God pursues, and how God becomes in hot pursuit of your life and of mine, and how it is that He has redeemed us and redeeming us. He comes into our lives, and a miracle happens in our lives. And that miracle is what we call being born again, where we come alive. We come alive to who it is we really are, what it is that God has really made us for. In Christ, this has happened. And because we are new creations, old things are gone. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. Because Christ makes all things new. I'm a new creation. There's a whole new life that I'm living now. Resurrection life, new life has entered me. This is now my vision. This is your vision. Your vision is you are in Christ. I like to look at a couple of more passages of Scripture and try to once again set the table for some things that we need to talk about together to help you understand how it is that you are in Christ, and how you should see yourselves. We talk about vision. This very simply is what we mean. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? And this is how we ought to see ourselves, in Christ. But I want to look at Romans chapter 6, just real quickly as I try to set the table here. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's greatest epistle, in which he explains for us what the gospel is, what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is. Boy, he takes his time in this epistle to really spell it out. And in chapter 6, I just want to draw your attention to something that he says here, and he says in other places in his letters. And it's one word, and it's one word only, that I want to draw your attention to that he says over and over again, and that is no. K-N-O-W, not N-O, but K-N-O-W, or understand. Understand. Let this be your worldview of how it is that you see yourself, how it is that you know. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And he continues and he says, and being baptized into his death, you have also been baptized into his resurrection. He says, know this, that a death and resurrection has happened in your life because God has put us in Christ, which means that his history has become my history. I'm dead in Christ. A new life has happened. I'm alive in Christ. Again, in verse 6, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified, that old sinful nature was crucified with him. The body of sin is dead. And he says, whoever is dead in this way is freed from sin. We too may have new life. He says, know this. Understand this. Come to a knowledge of this. In verse 8, he says it again. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, freed from sin, he said, this is now your experience. Christ is in you, and you have been put in Christ. All right. Know this. What's the word? Know. What kind of know? K-N-O-W, know. Switching gears here. Going to that great chapter to Ephesians. Perhaps his second greatest book, Ephesians. This letter to the Ephesians, and we read some things there last week as I was relating to you my vision is someone who is called, and what it is that I have been called to, what we have been called to, those of us who serve the interests of Jesus. And we read from chapter 4. We'll look at it again. But I want to look at the beginning of chapter 4 as we talk about your vision. What is your vision? Okay, you're in Christ. You're a new creature. Know these things. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, He says, I urge you. Oh, that's a very strong word. It's like I'm pleading with you. So I want to bug you about this. I want to get under your skin about this. He says, I want you to live worthy of the calling you have received. You see it there? A couple of things. In some other versions and in the New Testament Greek passage here, it's actually peripateo, which means it's not translated live, but walk. He says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And the idea, of course, metaphorically is when we talk about your walk and how it is that you're walking is your lifestyle. How it is that you're living your life. So it's a pretty good translation. But I like the idea of walking. You know, how it is that we walk. To walk out our calling. And that's the second thing that we got to notice about this passage. Inasmuch as last week I tried to lay out before you how it is that I have received the special calling. How Sandra and I have received, and those of us who serve the body of Christ have received a special calling from God. I tried to lay that out before you of what that means. Each one of you as well have been called by God. Here it is right here. Here it is right here. In fact, it's astounding to consider this, especially when I look at Bill Tucker. But in Romans, the first chapter, he actually says to them these words. He says to them there, he says, to all who are in Rome, who are all in Woolcott Church, loved by God and called to be, who knows? Saints. It actually says that. Well, I know, Bill. How can we, you know? But this is the calling. So the point that I'm making is that each one of us who are in Christ have received a call from God. He has called us, in Colossians, he says to us, he has called us out of darkness to now live in the kingdom, in the light of his beloved Son. This is the calling that each of us has received. Then, to walk worthy, that we don't bring disgrace to that call upon our lives, that we don't bring a bad name to the fact that we are called, that I am identified as an in Christ person, otherwise known as a what? Christian. As a Christian. We walk worthy. That our lives reflect the calling that God has called us to be Christians. And to walk worthy of that. And there's something that I want to draw your attention to that we'll get into in a moment. I want to read to you from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this passage of Scripture that has been so influential in my own life over the years, I have a lot of history in this passage. And the wonderful thing about this passage of Scripture is where he talks about how it is, Peter says, how it is that God in his divine power, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, how it is that God by his has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I like that. He says everything. He's given us everything. God has powerfully worked it. He has put us in Christ that we need to live worthy of the calling that God has placed in our lives, that we have received. And he says that this is in the knowledge of him who has called us. It's in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for us by his own glory and goodness, whereby are given unto us very great and precious promises that through them that we might participate in the divine nature, that we might become what God has always intended us to be in Christ, that image of God restored in us by Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for this very reason, make every effort. This is the rub. That if I am going to walk worthy, and you see this in Ephesians 4, in other passages, especially in the letters, where to be a Christian takes effort. It takes effort. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. And he says here in this passage, he says, for this very reason, and the language is strong here. If I remember my Greek right here in this passage, I didn't look at it in preparation because I know it so well, but I think it's spaudazo, which means to it's like the diligence an Olympian brings to whatever event or sport that they're engaged in. You know, no Olympian goes into, you know, it's like Michael Phelps training for whatever event he goes into the pool. And he doesn't train, you know, I'm really looking forward to the bronze. You know, he doesn't train, well, you know, at least I'll get an honorable mention. Now, as these guys train, what's foremost in their efforts is, I'm training for the gold. That's what's foremost in their minds. And that's the idea behind this word here, make every effort, spalazzo. It's that you're going to bring a diligence to this thing where you're going to so apply yourself that you're going to do it that you might win the gold. Now, that means, Michael Phelps, you got to be at the pool at 5 a.m. And the workout begins and it doesn't end until whatever. And you understand the kind of stuff that I'm talking about here, the kind of effort that has to be brought to anything. And this is, what does it require effort? It required you effort to be here this morning, to be in the seat that you're sitting in God's house. You had to get up. It's like, oh, Sunday morning. Oh, you know. Took effort. Takes effort Monday morning to get up and go to work. You know, I can't tell you how many times I lay in bed 4 a.m. in the morning, 4:30, because I try to get to the gym at about 5-ish. And it's like, I think I'll take the day off. It is like, as many years as I've been going to the gym, it still takes effort to get up and go to the gym. And I'm sure others of you relate to the effort. What doesn't take effort? But here's the thing. We forget about this when it comes to walking out the Christian life. It takes effort. Takes effort. If you're going to live as a Christian, if you're going to do those things, if you live your life as, I don't feel like it. Well, lots of luck with that. You're not going to make it as a Christian. If you're going to be offended easily, sorry, you're not going to make it as a Christian. You're just not. If you're going to expect that somehow God is going to make a magic wand, and you're going to be as holy as Bob, see my halo? Well, I mean, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen for you. God has no magic wands, but he does have a Holy Spirit. That if we cooperate in the work that he gives us to do, to walk worthy, he says, make every effort to add these 7 things in your life, Peter says. He said, you got to work at it. Now listen, with working at it, sometimes you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it. Why? Because it doesn't come easily. Oh, I wish it did, right? I'm an instant saint. You know what I'm saying? If I only could, and this ought to bring hope to a lot of us, a lot of you, in the calling that God has upon your life. It's not an excuse to make excuses, but it is also to realize that anything good takes time. Where are we? I got a lot of scriptures to read yet. And then the next one is, we're talking about this idea of walking worthy. Is that the idea here? Oh, let me just read Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Because in Ephesians 2 and 10 now, we're going to be talking about these things. He describes for us how it is that we have been called by Christ into new life. I no longer live my life according to the old drumbeat of sin and of selfishness. But now I'm living to the drumbeat of a new master in my life, Christ, righteousness, living for him. And he says it's a miracle of God's grace that this has happened to each of us. It isn't something that I conjured up, that I was able to perform for myself. It's a miracle. That's what miracles mean. And new birth and being born again is a miracle of grace that God has worked in our lives because of Christ and what he did on the cross. That happening, he says to us in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, for we are God's workmanship. God has worked this out. And this whole idea of workmanship, The way in which the idea is that it's like a Picasso. You understand? It's like God's workmanship. He's working on a masterpiece here. You ever think of yourself in that way? You know? You're a masterpiece God is working on. And that God has designs on your life. He has something for your life. Well, what is that? He says that masterpiece that God has been working on, created in Christ Jesus. There it is again. That creation. And here it is. To do good works. For heaven's sake, to do something for God in your life, with your life. This is what it's all about, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's like it's already been slated. It's already been written in the books. Bob Rulowitz, oh yeah, let's see. This is what I have for his life. You'll hear about that in a minute. That's what I have for his life. Oh, let's see. Sandy Tooker, first thing in parentheses is there. Poor Sandy, understand. No. Well, exactly. And you're reading it right there. You're reading it. And it's like, oh, this is what I have destined for her life. Which God has prepared for us to walk out in our lives. That God has something for each one of you in your calling to do that no one else can do but you. Almost sounded poetic, didn't it? These aren't fanciful words. This is the truth of his word. And so what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Matthew 25. I'm not done yet reading, spreading this table. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is one of those passages of Scripture that is so... When you look at my Bible, look at Matthew 25. You know, I got it scribbled in all over the place, marking this out. Matthew 25. And where he talks, what is given to us is the parable of the talent. The parable of those who would receive from Jesus their calling and then be looked at as to what they're doing with it. What's your vision? See, what's your mission? What has God called you to? Well, you received the calling. Well, what are you doing with the calling? It says in Matthew, this is what Jesus tells a story about. Particularly speaking to Israel at this moment, but of course to all of us now. And he says, again, it will be like a man, he tells this story, going on a journey, who called his servants. And he entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, each according to his calling. Each according to his calling. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and made his calling work. And he gained 5 more. So also, the one who was given 2 talents, he gained, putting his calling into work, into action, he gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 went off and buried it. Buried. And you know what happens when you bury something, what the idea is, right? Forget about it. And so after a long time, says Jesus in the story, says the master comes back to consider how each one has done with what they were given, entrusted, called to. And the first one comes and he says, the 5 you gave me, I worked with, and here's 5 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in, right, to the joy of the master. Well done. To the 2, the same thing. Well done. And then he comes to the 1. And this is astounding to me in this parable, in that I find over and over again with Jesus in some of these stories. When you read this story, I mean, look, he said, now to the one, he says, he comes up to him, he said, what'd you do with it? He says, oh, well, he says, you know, I considered what kind of Lord you are. He says, I know, you know, you just expect so much of me. You were expecting so much. This calling is way beyond my reach. He said, well, you know, I just put it aside and did nothing with it. And, you know, it's like you expect, you know, Jesus, because he's representative here. And yeah, you know, we got this idea of Jesus. He's so nice. You know, I never use that word with God. It's not one of his attributes. It's not how I would characterize him. He's so nice. Because we have so muddled that word. You know, I will say he's awfully nice. Awfully nice. And you say, well, because look what happens here. He doesn't say, well, okay, you know, I understand your situation. Let's see what we can do to help you make this work in your life. Well, look what he says to him. He says, he replies and he says, you wicked, lazy servant. I mean, come on, Jesus. Really? It gets worse. He says, if you knew that I had high expectations, he said, you at least should have done such and such with this. Give it to get something out of it. He says, okay, guys, take what he has, give it to the one who's doing the work, and he says, and throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not very nice. Now, I'm not trying to paint this picture of God that he's this mean ogre, because he's far from anything. But what he has given us, he's also given us the grace to make good on. And not to make good on it is a serious infraction, misuse of the grace of our calling that he has given to each one of us. I haven't even started preaching yet. Then we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sandra, how am I doing? Am I twiddling my thumbs? Sandra? I don't see you. I'm not used to this, Sandra. I'm not getting any feedback. Thank God. Stay there. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, remember what I read there? And I want to highlight this again. To help you see this, where he says, because we get it backwards. We got it backwards. Though what we have backwards is this: who's supposed to do the work? You know, the seats in the church are empty. Pastor, get with it. Pastor, you know, there's snow in front of this door over here. You know, and how come that's not shoveled out? Well, we get it backwards, because he says this. See, those extremes. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do all the work in the church. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No. He says they're given to do what? To prepare God's people to do the work of the ministry. That's what you see it there? What are they given for? To what? To prepare God's people for works of service. He goes on, and what he says there is that as all of God's people are engaged in this work, something of life happens in the body of Christ that otherwise cannot would not happen. A chain is only as strong as what? And this is what he's talking about here. And he goes on and he says at the end of it, which I love, he says how it grows, how the body grows, builds itself up in love as what? As each part does its what? As each part does its what? Sits there and expects you to do everything. No, I'm not saying this is the situation here with me. It's not my point. My point is, you have a vision. You have a way that you should see yourself. And I'm trying to lift this out for you to see yourself in Christ as God would have you to see yourself. See, as each part does its work. You know what they call muscles that no longer are able to work? Atrophied, yeah. Muscles atrophy. And muscles atrophy because, you know, like in paraplegic people and so on, people are paralyzed, serious condition, other reasons why that muscles are depleted of their strength to operate for one reason or another, those muscles no longer work. And they work by reason of not being what? Used. Okay? Used. And I think that sometimes when it comes to the vision that God has put in our lives, our calling and what he wants us to do for him, we don't do it, we don't do it, we don't do it, we don't do it. We lose the muscle to engage anymore in that work. Serious. It's serious. But he says, as it's happening, as those who catch on, and those who are doing that, he says, there's a life and a health that's given to the body. Okay. Let me now preach this message. let me say some things quickly here. We are all susceptible to accepting things about ourselves that are just not true. Remember when Israel went into, I think Mel brought this out a while ago, when they sent the spies in to come into their calling, the promised land? They came back and they said, we can't do it. And they said, we can't do it. He said, in fact, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And not only that, here's putting thoughts, here's now thinking the thoughts of those who are looking at them. And I know we seemed as grasshoppers to them. And it just wasn't true. It just wasn't true. And as a result of it, they were cut off from going into what God had for them, the way they saw themselves. And so this is not the point of my message this morning. I'm going somewhere else with this, but it needs to be said that we constantly need to see ourselves, vision, as God made us, as he created me and fashioned me. We constantly need to see ourselves. The vision that I have is how it is that Christ redeemed me and saved me and made me to know that redemption, and how it is now that I'm not what I used to be, how I'm becoming what he is destined for me to be, how right now I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. He's redeemed me. And I also need to see myself as someone who is possessed by the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in my life, and he is in my life to make me like Christ, to make me into that image that God has destined me to be. This is how I see myself. This is how we ought to see ourselves. This is what it means to have a vision of God in our lives, to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, new creations. All of the Bible, and the epistles in particular, help us to see clearly. To see clearly that they give us vision of answering all those existential questions. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? What am I about? We find that, and only can they be found and satisfied. The answer is satisfied in our lives in these epistles. They tell us who we are. They tell us where we're going in Christ. Some of you have read or watched Alice in Wonderland, Lewis Carroll's little book. How many of you read Alice in Wonderland? Sure. What shelter? I mean, Alice in Wonderland, come on. But Lewis Carroll, he has Alice, you know, that precocious little gal, who is on her way. And as she's on her way, she comes across the Cheshire Cat in the tree. Anybody remember now? And as she sees the Cheshire Cat, as she's walking on her way, she stops, and she says to the cat, she says, would you please, sir, tell me which way I ought to go from here? And the cat, that's where we get Cheshire smile from, you know, his smile. You know. He says to her these words. Carol has the cat saying, well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. And she says, I don't care much where. He then says, it doesn't matter then which way you go. And remember what we said last week? If you shoot for nothing, what? That's what you're going to get. And so here it is for us, the vision that God has put into our lives, where we ought to be going, where he has destined us to be going in Christ. Clearly marked out path. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to go. That's where I got my sights at, where I got my sights set at. That's what I'm aiming for. A clearly marked target of where I'm going. And so if that's going to happen for you, let me suggest that you do a couple of things. That you see yourself in Christ is the cure for whatever ails you. I forget who it was that said that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that all of the epistles speak to that end, telling us who we are in Christ and coming to know who we are in Christ, settling that identity crises, cures every ailment that we could possibly have. And not only seeing yourself in Christ, this is your calling, this ought to be your vision, is not only the cure, not only will be the cure for whatever ails you, from anxiety to confusion to whatever it is, relationships lost, whatever it is, but it also will set the course for your life. In which way you ought to be going. What is your life about? Where are you going in life? Is there more to your life than what you're just now experiencing? And so if you're going to find that out, really coming to know that vision and understand it, here's my suggestions. The first thing is this. For heaven's sake, write it down. I encourage you as we went into this year, to kind of hone in on maybe a Bible passage, a Bible story, a Bible verse that will for this year for God to use it to speak something into your life this year. Write it down. Write it down in the sense of this is my personal vision. This is my personal mission. A miracle has happened in my life. You can write it down. A miracle has happened in my life. In my Bible, I forget which one it is that I have worked through. It's not this one. I have like the date written, you know, when I got saved, March 1st, 1972. I read to you from Sandra's Bible last week, you know, what she had written down. She had written down her mission statement for life. Her vision, when she was 8 years old. I read it to you, what she had written down. Amazing. Living it out right now We are. She is. Write it down. What is your personal mission? What is it that you how it is that you see yourself? What is God doing in your life? What is it? Know what the epistles say about you. What is the truth of Scripture about you, about your life? See, put yourself into it. As I said to you last week, as the passages that I read to you from Paul's life, from different passages of Scripture, you know, it might be speaking about him, but it's mine. I own that. That's me. I see myself in that story. I wouldn't dare to compare myself to the great apostle Paul. But as much as I can be like Jesus, I can experience what that man experienced. The way in which God called him and he responded to it. And I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has put in my life. I'm going to write that down. See? What do the epistles say about me? I'm going to write it down. How is it that God is working in your life? I'm going to write, what do you feel is that you're going for in your life? What is your life about? What does God want of you? Over the years, over the long years that I've been serving Jesus, I've done exactly that. This is entitled that I have it, My Personal Mission and Vision Statements. And then I have a whole series of scripture passages that reflect upon what I'm about to say is my mission. In these scripture verses, they're not just, Jesus didn't say them to Peter. Jesus didn't say them to Paul. Paul didn't say those to Timothy. Send them to me. These are mine. When I read these, I'm in that story. I'm in that word. This is my mission. This is my vision. And I read and I've written these out. My passion is to love Jesus and to live to please the Father. And consequently, out of that relationship, to impart with integrity and skill and anointing of the Holy Spirit the knowledge of God and His ways to the church, helping God's people to find their way in God and to make them and to make Him known to others. My mission is to extend the kingdom of God around the world by traveling among churches, missions ministries, and Bible colleges as an apostolic teaching ministry so as to encourage the brethren in the faith according to the apostolic motto in Acts. This is my vision. To give first-hand understanding of God's ways and fatherly guidance to those walking on the path God has chosen for them. That they may know God and fruitfully fulfill His purpose in their lives in service to others. To become and do all that God has always intended for them in Christ. This is who I am. This is how I see myself. Now, certainly over the years, it's expanded, I've added, it's changed, but this is my vision. This is my mission. You see, God is shooting me out of His bow, and He has a particular target, and feel that, you understand? So that my life is not aimlessly going here and there. No, I'm on target. I'm on task. I'm on mission. I have a vision. That's the way I see myself. For heaven's sake, write it down. Write it down. And heaven help you. Make it something more than just, I'm going to be the best person that I can possibly be. Wonderful. Wonderful. But oh, don't be so milquetoast. Get something more than that. What does God have designs on your life for? What do you feel it is? How do you see it from Scripture? For heaven's sake, write it down. The next one is walk it out. Walk it out. Make the effort to live like it. This is what I'm going for. This is what God has for my life. I'm going to do it. When I first got saved, I felt these things. As I said to you last week, this is not new. When I first got saved, I was 16. What did I know? I knew nothing. But I had this sense when I got saved that God also called me to the ministry. I knew it. My leaders knew it. My friends would say, hey, Rulowitz, where are you? Because we used to hang out on the streets. And it's like, well, I don't hang out on the streets anymore. Why? Because I'm making every effort to live like God wants me to live. There's certain things that you just don't do anymore. Certain things that you do now. You do now. And the last one is, work it. Work it. And what do I mean by that? Get in the game. You know? Consider what games that you are in and ask yourself this question. Is this the game God wants me a player in? Is this what he has for my life? You got a part to play. You got a part to play here in this church. Don't bury what God has given you to do. Let me read this, and then I'm done. My conclusion. The two favorite words that people in the congregation love to hear. In conclusion. Okay. This is a letter, you probably heard me say this in one context or another, that a bricklayer sent to his insurance company describing the accident that he is submitting for insurance purposes. He says, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put doing the job alone as the cause of the accident. He said, you said in your letter that I should explain more and I trust that the following details will be what you're looking for. He says, I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, he said, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 5 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind. And I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down from the 6th. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind. I would say unfortunately. My presence of mind, I was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. Approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground. And the bottom fell out of the barrel, devoid of the weight of the 500 pounds of bricks. The barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to block number 11, which states I weigh 135 pounds. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up from the ground. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain, unable to move, and watching the barrel 6 stories above, I again lost my presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. Yours truly, having done the job, trying to do the job alone. And this is to say, only to say, that for us together to catch, for each of you to catch that vision, that calling, to see yourself as God has fitted you, for what he has fitted you for, and to engage in that, there is nothing greater about your life than that, because it fits into that he has made you, that he has redeemed you, and that he has filled your life with his Spirit. Let's stand together in his presence. Jesus, here we are in your presence, and I'm asking that you would help us, Lord, to catch a fresh vision of your call upon each of our lives, that we would feel it so deeply, that it would reverberate within us even today, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, and that a new joy would well up within us of how it is that you have made us and redeemed us and filled us with your Holy Spirit, and that you have called each of us to be a part of something and to do something with our lives that is so much greater than, well, just be the best person you can be. Oh God, that you have called us, oh God, to live out that image of God that you have made me into. Oh God, so help us today that we as your people, that we as your people would catch hold of this, be gripped by it, oh God, and that you would stir in each one of our hearts. Oh God, help us, I pray, and that none of us in any way, God, would feel like, well, you know, it's not for me or this or that. No, that we would feel, oh God, that call of God upon our lives, whatever it be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.